Well, then should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. This is God's word.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Welcome. Let me get situated right here. Welcome, Mission Church. It's a privilege to be up here. I would thank Andy for asking me to preach, but I keep telling him I don't want to, and he keeps telling me don't say that. But it's good to have people in your life who speak into it and challenge you and ask you to do things you don't want to do sometimes, because if I've learned anything, God works in those moments. My family is here. I want to thank them. They came from Texas to see me. I have some friends watching. I've had lots of support. It's good. We also have some visitors in the house. I warned them already that I'm not the pastor, and this is my first time preaching, so be easy on me.
We'll try.
You too, Ashley. Be easy on me. So my name's Justin, for anybody that doesn't know. I am a resident here with Mission Church. Andy mentions my name every once in a while. Cruz and I started a residency about a year ago with Resonate Global Missions. It's a church planting residency. It's for people that want to explore the idea of planting churches, what it takes. We get to hang out and learn from other pastors that have done it, see everything that goes on behind the scenes in a church to make this thing happen. It's been a blessing. It's been an adventure. I never planned on doing something like this, but here I am. I was born in Texas, so if you hear some twang and some y'alls, that's why. I moved here a couple years ago to be with my daughter, and I really didn't have a plan, but God did, and here I am. So tonight we are continuing a series, a summer series that we started a few weeks ago called Who We Are. This series takes us through the biblical story, pulling out pieces of like what it means to be the people of God. Rod started us off in Genesis, you know, telling us that we are created. We are, you know, created in his image, and we are sent out into his creation to walk with him and do his work. Kevin showed us how we are fallen rebels. There's something inside of us, even in Adam and Eve in the garden, that wanted to do things our own way, wanted to be autonomous, wanted independence, and that rebellious spirit still lives in every single one of us. Ray took us to Romans, showed us that all of us are humble and broken, and this is not about our righteousness. It's about God and his righteousness, his faithfulness to us, his people, and his story and his plan. And then the past couple weeks, Andy has talked about kingdom. What is a kingdom? What does it mean to be in the kingdom of God? And also, what does it mean to wait as the people of God, which many of us experience today? And the people of God throughout the Bible experience often. So tonight, I am going to take us into what it means to be rescued by Jesus. As people of God, as a church, as Christians, we are rescued by Jesus. And what does that mean? Two things I want to try to accomplish, two questions. is what are we rescued from and what are we rescued for? So if anybody watches the news right now in Southeast Texas, there's some flash flooding going on. The Guadalupe River rose 26 feet in 45 minutes. The latest numbers I saw were 70 dead, including about 20-something little girls that were at a church camp. I think there's still 10 missing, maybe 11. And just thinking about that story, like feeling that pain and that anguish for those kind of people resonated with this topic. Excuse me. Because we can feel it just talking about it, seeing on the news, and the people that are there feel it even more deeply. They're helpless. They're powerless. Everything is destroyed. They don't know where their family is. And then even the first responders trying to navigate that. It's such a disaster. I did see a story of one guy. He saved 165 people by himself. He was a Coast Guard swimmer. And that too resonated because that guy's a hero. And he's just a man, and he saved that many people. So I say that, one, so we can keep those people in our prayers, just be thinking about them. But also I want to hold on to that feeling of desperation that those people might have, because I think it relates to how our Christian life can often feel, how it can feel when we're trapped in sin. And then it also just empowers the grace and good news of the gospel later. So, like I said, last week, Andy took us through the intertestamental period, this period where Israel was waiting for 400 years for the promises of God to come, for the Savior to come, for the Messiah to come. And now I'm jumping a little ahead to Romans 6. And so Jesus has come. He's lived, he's died, he's been resurrected. And now the early church is starting to grow and accumulate. And Paul is traveling around preaching the gospel and starting churches. So Romans 6 is Paul obviously writing to the church in Rome. He's writing from Corinth, the other church around there. And this happened in about 55, 57 A.D., and previously before this, there's an emperor named Claudius, and he got mad at the Jewish people and ran them out of Rome. So the church in Rome was mostly Gentiles, but there were Jewish people coming back, and there was this little bit of conflict of like, how does the gospel play out in our life? What does it look like? The Jewish Christians, you know, are coming from the Old Testament and the law, and the Romans and the Gentiles are not as used to that. So there was debates, just like there are debates today over this topic. So Paul writes this letter, and it's not just a normal letter. The scholars would call it like a theological treatise. So it's more of a legal argument. Like he's defending himself. And he's defending critics who would say, Paul, your gospel is too soft. You're giving people a license just to do whatever they want, to sin. The law doesn't matter anymore. And Paul says, no, I'll write out what I mean, what I believe. I'm going to show you systematically what it is. So let me find my text. So he writes this letter in response to these critics that are saying your gospel is wrong. It's allowing people to just live in sin. Because just like the Catechism, chapter 5, he builds this argument of justification, that how Adam sinned and brought sin into the world and to all men. Jesus died and brought righteousness and salvation into the world for those who believe. And our confidence in our salvation and in our relationship with God is based in that alone. It's in Jesus, not in us, and it's in our faith in him. And so people were saying, that's not enough. Like, people are just, if grace covers everything, then people are just going to keep sinning because why not? Like, God, you know, God lets it all happen, then he shows his righteousness and his goodness and his mercy and his love, so let's keep on sinning. And so he starts this chapter off by asking a rhetorical question. What shall we say? Do we continue sinning so that grace can abound, can keep going? He says, absolutely not. And then he starts going into this imagery of how we as Christians die to sin, and we are baptized in the same death that Christ is baptized into. So there's this imagery showing that although we haven't physically died, Paul wasn't dead, he was living and he was traveling around, that there's this old person, like the Adam in us, this old self that is this entrapped and enslaved by sin, cannot escape it, just like, you know, the people caught in Texas. Like, it's overpowering and nothing we can do can escape it. But Christ dying, we die with him. And so there should be this shift in our lives. There should be a change. And so he's saying, no, we can't keep sinning. You are dead to your old self, and now you live for Christ and for God and for his mission. And so Christ and God, you know, their mission is not sin, so we can't live that way either. And if we think about, all this imagery, sin and death, it's connected. Before the fall, there was no death. Sin is what brought death into the world. So Paul goes on to connect to that also. Like, Christ has been resurrected. We also are resurrected into this new life. Christ will not die again, and neither will we. We are living now in eternity. Those that believe in Christ, those that have been baptized in Christ, eternity is not some far off, distant place. It's never ending. It's no beginning, no end. It's right now, and that's the life that we as a believer should walk in, should live in, because we've died and we have this new life. So, let's keep on going. This is a lot of, like, Christian, you know, words and sayings and phrases that we've all heard. If you grew up in the church, you've heard it. If you haven't, and you've talked to a Christian, you've probably heard it. But a lot of times we walk away from this being like, how does this actually apply to my life? How do I use this, you know, imagery, these metaphors that Paul's using about being baptized and dying and raising again and living in a new life? What does that actually look like in my life? And so I told you a little bit about myself. I'll tell you some more, and it'll apply to what I'm trying to show you. But I grew up in church. I grew up in Texas in the Bible Belt, Christian school, in church, Christian family, went to a Christian college. And most of my life, I would have claimed to be a Christian, claimed to have faith in Christ. But there was a point that my actions and my choices and the way that I live did not reflect somebody who was living for Christ and living a new life. It's very much somebody that lived for myself and what I wanted and what I thought was good and what I thought was right. And that involved a lot of drinking and alcoholism. I'm glad Kevin mentioned his journey through, you know, recovery in jail, because I too have been to jail a couple times and have been sober for a while, and I wonder where Andy finds us, but he does, and he sends us up here to preach. So I took a turn in my life where, you know, alcoholism had a grasp on me that I could not break. It was the only thing that I ever really thought about. It's if I was going somewhere, it's like, is there going to be booze there? You know, oh, I have my daughter. That's a bummer. I can't drink. And it controlled me. I was a slave to it. And I didn't realize it. Everybody else around me did. They could smell it. They could see it. They could see my life falling apart. But I couldn't see it. And And the you know, my poor sweet mom, she's over there, please, son, like, change your life. You're better than this. And I'm like, oh, mom, Jesus loves me. Like, it doesn't really matter. I'm not that bad of a person. Like, I have a career. I was a cop. You know, I have a house. I have a, you know, a daughter and a family. Like, things are good. But they weren't. And shortly after that, like, my life started crumbling around me. And I found myself in rehab, 31 years old. Still trying to do it my way. Still trying to live in that old self and that old man of like, hey, give me the tools to fix this and I'll go home and fix it. And I'll, you know, fix this relationship, fix my job, all these things. And thankfully some guys were very kind and very loving and were like, no, you can't. This is your fault. You got yourself here. Your thinking, your actions, doing things your way is what led your life to end up in Podunk, Oklahoma at this age in a rehab. Like, you didn't get here winning. You didn't get here because you were doing so great in life. And that was hard to swallow, and that was hard to accept. But it made sense. And that was the first time that I think truly the gospel, like, penetrated my heart. And I started to see my own sin, the nature inside of me that was just naturally rebellious to God, how trapped I was, how powerless I was, how there's nothing I could do to get out of it. But somehow, you know, God used all of this, not by my means or anything, just by his grace, like bringing men into my life to show me that, like, I had to die to myself. I had to quit living the way that I wanted to live. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Like, there is a piece of us when we become Christians that we have to deny. Christ says, deny it every day, take up your cross. But there's this old way of living that we finally see that it's no good for us. It doesn't take us towards what we were made to be, and that is the people of God and relationship with God. It takes us away from all those things. And so these men came into my life and told me some hard truths and surrounded me and showed me the love of God and the gospel and were there for me. So that's some of the things I learned in that I hope that you can take away is, like, we're not made to do this alone. If we were, like, there would be no point in having this church and all the things. But one, we can't do it on our own. We have to be rescued. And people that are rescued are helpless. Andy, month or so ago in a sermon, said, like, the bar to enter Christianity is not very high. Like, to get in here, you must recognize that you are a sinner, hopeless and helpless, that needs a Savior. We don't come in here in our own righteousness, first round draft picks or anything like that. Like, we're sinners who need God, who have separated ourselves from a good and loving Father. So the point I'm trying to make is we can't do this alone. So having community around you and you know, mentors, discipleship, of people who will tell you, hey, I think you should do that. You want to do this here, but I think you should do this. Or maybe, hey, you have this issue in your life and it keeps happening, this pattern. Maybe it's time to try something else. Maybe it's time to, you know, get out of your own way, quit doing it, you know, what you think is best, and try this over here. Because usually those people, they can see things that you can't, that we can't. They're usually unbiased. They don't want anything but you to be okay and do well. And so having those people around you, that discipleship model, just like Jesus and his disciples had and Paul had around him, he had Barnabas, Timothy, all those guys, that sets us up to stay in this place where that old self does stay tucked away and dead. And we continue to live this new life in Christ. But that takes some humility, takes, you know, setting aside your pride and knowing that you actually need help. It takes intentionality, like showing up, asking people for help, being of service, helping others is another, you know, people can pour into your life and pour into your life and pour into your life, but that's a one-way street. Another thing is like looking around, who can I help? You know, who's behind me or just starting out or, you know, has been in my shoes that I can start to help. And in that process, God also works on your heart and reminds you where he's brought you from, reminds you how much you've grown. Because Paul is not saying here that, like, you have to be perfect. Like, once you are baptized, once you put your faith in Christ, that your sin goes away, that nature goes away, and that if it doesn't, then maybe you're not saved. Like, that's not what he's saying. All of us still have that nature in us. All of us still have these temptations around us. We live in a culture full of idolatries, full of comforts, wealth, distractions, whatever it might be. There's plenty of it out there. We live in this most comfortable country in the world. And there's plenty of things out there to steal your attention, to steal your heart, to steal your worship away from God. So just having, you know, that tendency, there's still part of me. I've been, you know, 5 years removed from that old life. And there's still times that those things, I'm like, I remember that. Like, but thankfully, the grace of God, I'm like, that's not for me anymore. I know what that leads to. I know that that's selfish. I know that there's nothing good there. And I can't go back. So surround yourself with people. Have humility. And then This whole passage is talking about baptism. Baptism is one of our sacraments. It's one of the things that you do when you become a believer. It's an outward, you know, showing that I'm putting my faith in Christ. It's also, you know, this spiritual, you know, transformation of like being dipped in the water, dying with Christ, coming out as a new person. So when you are tempted, when that old nature pops up, remember your baptism. Remember this right here. Paul is saying that you have died. You live with Christ. You're not going to die again, just like Christ is not going to die again. And then also, as we move, you know, towards the end of this service, we're going to come to the Lord's table and take the Lord's Supper and remember the body and blood broken that Christ, you know, he gave that sacrifice for us so that we didn't have to. That was our sin, our death, our lives up there on that cross. And every week we come here and we do this in remembrance. And it's because we forget, it's because we wander, it's because we need the reminders of who we used to be and who we can be. So, I skipped a page, but all right. I'll pray us out and then Andy will come up here and lead us through this. So God, I am just a man and, learning and always growing. Let your gospel and your truth and your wisdom go forth tonight. Let it touch our minds and our hearts, because if it's mine, it's doing nothing. You're the one that works in us. You're the one that has planned this all out. And when it doesn't make sense, when it's hard to understand, you were there. So thank you that this rests on you, not me, that we can trust in you and your son and the sacrifice that he made for us, that we have new life and hope that no one else has. We live in a broken, scary world everywhere we look. And the gospel speaks to every corner of it, every bit of it, because you created this world. So thank you, God. Be with us. Amen.
All right, Justin, thank you for thank you for being bold enough. Yeah. Being bold enough to get up and do your first sermon. That's huge. Kevin has done that the other day. And guess who's next? Cruz. So a couple weeks. What a wonderful and utterly nerve-wracking thing to attempt, huh? So we are proud of you guys. Thanks for taking the risk to get up here and share from your hearts. As I lead us into the Lord's table, I love what Justin was sharing with us there, that this is a place where we go to remember Christ. I'm thinking about what we just talked about with the kids, that little piece of being united with Christ. When we come up here and receive the Lord's Supper, that's what we're talking about. This isn't meant to be just a spiritual exercise for you or something you do just because you're at church. This is meant to be a thing where you say, again today, I place my hope in the one who's come to rescue me, to die for me. Justin, I love the parallel you drew to that helplessness that is being experienced by some of those folks in Texas. I think feeling that feeling is really, really appropriate. But then knowing that in the midst of that feeling, Christ died for us. In the midst of that experience, Christ died for us. So I hope you connect with that today as we come forward and receive what Christ has done. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he looked at his disciples and all the mess that they were in and all of their complicated stories. He looks out at all of us as well in that same place, and he says, "This is my body, broken for you. Every time you eat of it, remember me." He takes the wine from the table, looking out at these disciples who've made a mess of life, who've made a slew of wrong decisions, right? He looks out at all of us who have done the same things, who can relate entirely, and he says, "This is my blood of a new covenant, a new promise. It's poured out for the forgiveness of many. Every time you drink of it, remember me." So the invitation today is that that simple act. It's so such a low bar, but also so difficult, right? To humble ourselves before God and say, I need your help. I need to be rescued. And that's the invitation to the table this evening. We're going to do a few other things together that we always do. Confess, receive, and offer are our themes. So confession means that we are going to come before God saying, I need you. You are God, and I am not. We do that in a few ways. We do that through the songs that we sing. We do that by being a recipient of the Lord's Supper. And we also are going to do that with a two-minute silent prayer, and that's going to happen in just a moment. I'm going to start that prayer and leave 2 minutes for you. That's time to talk to God, to confess whatever you need to confess before him. Receive, we're also going to do in all these ways. Sometimes when we sing, we're actually going to receive words and assurance from God about who he is. At the Lord's table, we're receiving the work of Jesus. In prayer, we can receive that knowledge and understanding that Jesus is with us, is present with us, is listening to us. And then offer, as Justin was saying, that this is a, you know, there's a saved for that we are sent. We are sent out to serve other people. I loved that idea that, you know, we remember what Christ is doing in us when we offer it out to other people. So when you walk away from this table, it's not just I've done my church thing, I'm set. Consider that you're moving into the world carrying this identity, carrying the work that God has done in you out to other people. We have a little table back here, and we have the monetary offering that we're used to associating with the word offer in church. We do have that there, and we value it. We think it's really, really important. We also have, though, a set of wooden hands back there with some little pieces of paper. And I think on theme with what Justin was sharing, think this week about something that God is doing in your life that you could offer to somebody else and name that on one of those sheets of paper back there and leave it in the box as a way of saying, God, I want you to use my story in the life of someone else. I want to offer my story, what you're doing in my life, back to you and to others. So I'm going to pray, and there will be 2 minutes of silence. After that, Brendan's going to lead us into some singing together, and I'll be up here to serve the Lord's Supper. You can line up right here to receive that if you're able to reach out and receive it by faith. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be gathered in your presence. We're grateful to have a great rescuer who looks down upon us and says, I see you. I see the life that you've made for yourself. I see the mistakes you've made. I see the ways that you've rebelled against me. But all the while, I'm here. And I have an outstretched hand. And I'm full of mercy. God, your rescue of us is complete and total. And it is what we need. May you do the work within our hearts that we could see it. So as we come before you and confess, guide us in our confession. Reveal yourself to us and meet us here.